Dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is the deity of Christ. And to discuss this with me, I have Cedric Maddox. Let me tell you about Cedric. Cedric has an undergraduate degree, business of administration and business management, and a concentration in accounting. He is a graduate of Southern Evangelical Seminary with a master's of divinity degree, He's associate pastor of Macedonia Evangelical Church, and I'm sure there's some other things you want to tell us about, such as your family.
As well, it's great to be here with you, Harold, and of course, not only do I come representing myself, but I also represent a beautiful young lady by the name of Cheryl Yvonne Maddox. She's my wife of 10 years. Also, I have two sons, Cedric Covell Maddox II, and he's 7, he'll be 8 this month, and as well, Cameron Collin Maddox, who is 5 years old.
Okay, great. You've been on the show before.
Yes, sir.
You're like a regular now. I love having you on. So we're going to talk about a deep topic today. This is a very, very important topic.
Yes.
First of all, like I said, the topic is the deity of Christ. What do we mean when we say that Jesus is divine?
What we're saying is that Jesus is God. Just to put it in short form, he has the same importance, the same power, the same essence, the same character. We are lifting him up as someone to serve and to worship.
Yeah. So why is this important? Why should Christians even care about whether or not Jesus is divine?
Our whole Christian faith hinges on his divinity. Our whole Christian faith hinges on the fact that he is the unblemished, spotless, most righteous one who became sin for us, who carries away our sin. And not only does he just pay the penalty for our sin, but even more importantly, he rises from the dead, giving hope to us that when this life ends, that there is another life.
That's very important, as you said, because that is the crux of Christianity.
Yes.
I was listening to, they were talking about, they discovered the tombs of Jesus or something, yes, like that. And they had this guy on Fox News and he was saying, well, what difference does it make? You know, it would actually make Jesus more human. Why would Christians get so upset? Well, because if Jesus had not risen, mm-hmm, if Jesus wasn't divine, if Jesus was not who he said he was, then our faith is meaningless.
Our faith is meaningless.
We are like Apostle Paul said, we are above all men to be pitied.
Yes, we are. Because our whole hope hinges on someone that we believe to be God. And if he's just a man, then he's no more worthy of worship or honor than you or I.
Right.
No matter how good deeds may be, the bottom line is that he still comes to the world culpable. He still comes to the world with sin, shaped in sin and iniquity, as the rest of us are.
Yeah. And the interesting thing about that is that when we look at the Old Testament, mm-hmm, when we look at Aaron, mm-hmm, and how Aaron, before he had to sacrifice for the children of Israel, mm-hmm, as the high priest, he had to make a sacrifice for himself.
Exactly.
And the point that you're making is that how could he be our Savior if he needed to sacrifice himself? If he, exactly, had that sin nature that Adam had, mm-hmm, then he would need a sacrifice.
Exactly. So that's why it's important that we recognize even Mary called him Lord.
Yes.
And she was his mother.
Yes.
She called him Lord. She recognized that she needed a Savior and that he was her Savior.
Yeah. And that's why when the scripture talks about the conception, it talks about the Holy Spirit overpowering it.
Yes.
It doesn't talk about his father is not a man. And that's clear from the conception, the way, mm-hmm, the entire conception is explained. Good point. So, all right. So we're saying that Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
Back it up. What does the New Testament say that would give anyone that indication?
Well, we have a lot of scriptures in the New Testament, and of course, I'm one that likes to turn to the authoritative source itself.
Let's do that.
We can go to, let's go to John. All first right. And foremost, we can go to John, and we can go to John chapter 10. And let's look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Very clearly stated here that no one takes his life, but he has power. And not only power to give his life, in other words, power to die. I mean, we all can die. We could. Some people commit suicide. Some people may stand in the way of somebody else being endangered, like a Secret Service agent who takes a bullet for a president. But that Secret Service agent can't take it again. He cannot rise again. And that's the difference here. He has the power not only to give his life or lay it down, but he has the power to resurrect. And he's not saying that somebody comes to resurrect him, but he's making the claim, I am resurrecting. In other words, I have the power, making him omnipotent, because who can rise themselves or make themselves rise?
Right.
Another one that we might want to take a look at here when he claims to be God or to be equal with God. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, John chapter 5, verse 21, and reading from the scriptures here. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Listen to this. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Yeah.
I mean, that's powerful.
Yeah.
I mean, we see not only does he talk about his attribute of omnipotence, but here he even talks about his character of being judge over all. So he's not only laying down his life, resurrecting his own life, but he can give life. He can give life to those who may not have life now. And then he's make himself equal with God. And when he makes himself equal with God by saying, hey, look, I'm the judge. And if you don't honor me, you haven't honored the Father. Right. That's very powerful.
Yeah.
That's very, very powerful. Even the Secretary of State, even the Vice President of the United States, he can't say, well, if you dishonored me, you dishonored the president. He can't make that statement. But God, or Jesus, rather, shall I say, is making the statement saying that I am God, because if you honor me, you do honor the Father.
Right.
Oh, wow. That's powerful.
That's very powerful.
Let's do one more. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, if you don't mind.
No, I don't mind at all.
Let's see here. We want to get to Philippians chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 5 through 11. I'm just going to kind of summarize that, but it says, you know, here, he who was being who was equal with God, not only he was equal with God, he didn't even think, but he made himself of no repute or no reputation, and humbled himself. That's really big, because he did that for the sake of us. But he is equal. He who was equal, he who had the same power, who we've already read, that was due the same honor, the same prestige, the same worship as God the Father, made himself of no reputation. He made himself that
way.
Right. Wasn't that anybody made him that way?
Right. I have a couple other I'd like to add to that as well.
Okay, good
of
deal.
Course, John 1:1.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word.
Yes.
And the Word was with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word was God.
Yes.
And verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
And you know what I like about John 1, if you don't mind me just kind of jumping let's just look at one, because you made a point earlier about how he was not one that was born from a man. And John 1:1 clearly states that, you know, by saying that he was not one. Listen to this. That he was born from a man. Let's get there. Okay? And verse 13, you know, he was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Yeah.
Okay? So man had nothing to do with him being born.
Right.
Okay, so then therefore, even though they participated in the act of the crucifixion, they had nothing to do with the plan of the crucifixion, and therefore had nothing to do with the resurrection.
Right. Amen. Absolutely. Now, one more. This is probably my favorite one, and this is Colossians 1.
Okay.
Verse 15. So I get my glasses here. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God.
Yes.
The firstborn over all. Let me set this up first. One time I did a show.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I do a number of shows on Islam.
Right.
And so I tend to get Muslims upset.
Mm-hmm.
So there's one particular Muslim called up, and we had this dialogue about who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
And I took him to this passage. He was telling me how, you know, he knew the Bible.
Right,
So I took him to this passage and I read it. He is the image of the invisible God, the mm-hmm. firstborn over all creation.
Mm-hmm.
For by him all things were created.
Mm-hmm.
Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him.
Mm.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Yes.
That says it all.
That says it all.
So he is the architect of the universe.
Yes.
The architect of life. He created the angels. This is, mm-hmm. you know, when it talks about the powers and authorities, he created the angels.
Mm-hmm.
He created all things.
Yes.
So clearly, he's God.
You know, we some like to wear that famous brand of FUBU for us, by us, but it's for him, by him. But let me add one more, of him.
Yeah.
Of him.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the passage in here that's really important is it said that it was created by him and for him.
Mm-hmm.
Because we would have some groups, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, would say that, well, God created Jesus, and then mm-hmm. he created other things, and he was basically the surrogate that God used to create the universe. But this is saying, no, it was for him and by him and for him.
Yes.
So, but very good points. And we also see in scripture where Jesus accepted worship.
He accepted worship, yes.
We see that after he calmed the storm, that the disciples worshiped him.
Yes.
We see that he had the power, like you say, he had the power to forgive sins.
Yes.
He claimed the names of God.
Yes.
I mean, he just did so many things that indicate that he is who he said he is. And
yes.
It's interesting that Jesus accepted worship and never rebuked anyone for worshiping him.
Right.
Yet, throughout scripture, we never see where it's appropriate to worship anyone but God.
Anyone but God. We even see when angels had rebuked or reproved others from trying to worship them.
Yeah.
Because they knew that they weren't worthy of worship. But yet we see Jesus receiving worship and never reproving, never rebuking anyone for receiving worship. That's a key point.
Yeah.
That's a very key point. If the angels who are in heaven, who are spirit beings, if they would say, no, get up, don't worship me, but yet Jesus receives worship, then how much more should we worship him?
Yeah, absolutely. But some people will say, well, okay, you don't find the deity of Christ anywhere except the New Testament. It's a New Testament invention. Mm-hmm. How do you respond to that? Are there any references to the deity of Christ in the Old Testament?
Sure. You can go to Isaiah 9 and 6 if you want to travel there with me.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. And, of course, this is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Mm.
I mean, that's a powerful, powerful verse speaking about who Jesus is. And some would say, well, you know, there it is. It doesn't say Almighty God. It says Mighty God. But no, we need to go on to the next description, which is this Everlasting Father. He is the Father of our everlasting life. So if he's able to give that life, then he has to be God himself.
Yeah, absolutely. And another interesting thing about that, which catches my eye, where it says, for to us a child is born.
Mm-hmm.
To us a son is given.
Yes.
So yes. This is God giving his son. This is mm-hmm. clearly what that means. This mm-hmm. is a son is given.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, I mean, it's all throughout there. And not only that, that passage that you were talking about right here where it says mighty God, mm-hmm. and people would say, well, okay, well, maybe not. Mm-hmm. But that same exact phrase is used to refer to the Father, to God Almighty, in the 10th chapter, the 21st verse.
Yes, it definitely is. And we might as well just take a look at it since we're there. Yeah. I mean, we can look at the 10th chapter and we look at the 21st verse, and it just simply says, "To the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God."
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the remnant and God, or whenever you talk about Jacob or the children of Israel, of course, you know, Jacob and the children of Israel, those phrases are used interchangeably. But it says it will return to the mighty God. And clearly they knew God the Father. Their whole relationship was based upon him. So you have that same term, that same phrase, that same description used in chapter 10, again, referring to God the Father, mm-hmm. as is used in chapter 9, referring to God the Son.
Right. And the good thing about this is that, like you were saying, this is prophecy. This is prophecy mm-hmm. written hundreds of years before the fact mm-hmm. that the coming Messiah would, in fact, be God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus claimed to be the Messiah.
Right.
When he was asked, he claimed to be the Messiah. When the woman at the well was talking to him and, you know, we're talking about the worship, and he was like, you know, the one you look for, I am he. Mm-hmm. When he was being interrogated by the high priest, and they asked him, are you the son of the blessed one? He said, yes. And a lot of people don't understand what that means. When he says son of God, he's mm-hmm. saying he has the same nature of God.
Yes.
And they knew that. They knew exactly what that meant.
They knew exactly what that meant. In fact, that's the reason why they wanted to kill him.
Exactly.
Because he was making himself equal and saying that I'm of the same essence. I'm of that same power, authority as he who you know to be God.
Right. And when they first he's cornered him one time and he said that before Abraham was born, I am.
Mm.
And a lot of people don't understand the significance of that.
Yes.
Because when he said that, he was claiming the same title for himself that God gave to Moses mm-hmm. in Exodus 3:14. When Moses said, who should I tell them is sending me? He said, tell them I am that I am. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, that's exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am. I am Jehovah. I am God Almighty. I am Yahweh. And that's why the Jews picked up stones to stone him.
Yes. Exactly.
And the reason Jesus was crucified was for blasphemy. He wasn't crucified because, you know, he did something on or healed someone on the Sunday. People who say that he didn't claim to be God, well, they don't understand that that was the reason that he was crucified.
That's exactly.
Was for blasphemy. Mm-hmm. So that's very, very
according
good.
According to the Jews.
According to the Jews. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay. So we know what Scripture says about Jesus.
Yes.
Clear. Old Testament, mm-hmm. New Testament. But how do we know that Jesus is who these scriptures say that he is? Just because the scripture says that he's God, what makes us think that that's actually true? Maybe someone just made this up.
Hmm. Well, you know, you ask a loaded question there, Harold.
I'm good at
question.
That.
and we don't have a time. We don't have the time to go through the full discourse here. But if you don't mind, I will excavate some of my theological training right
all
now.
All right, okay, all right.
And first thing we have to know is that God is one. In other words, he's simplistic. You cannot divide him. If God could be divided, watch this. If God could be divided, then that means whatever is dividing him is more God than he is. So by God being simplistic and God being one and Jesus saying that I and the Father we are one, by him saying that, he's saying that I am him. I'm just like him. In other words, you can't divide us. Even though there's three entities, there's only one essence. There's only one power. There's only one mission. There's only one thought. There's only one mind. There's only one purpose. And there's only one God. And we serve him.
Right. Yeah, and the thing I like to use is that he rose from the dead.
Yes.
That is actually, and I did a whole nother show on this, and it'll take a lot more time to go into it than we have here. Mm-hmm. But the resurrection of Jesus is an attested to historical fact.
Yes.
And if Jesus was who he said he was, then if God rose him from the dead, mm-hmm. then he must be confirming his message. Why would God raise a heretic from the dead?
Mm, very good point. And 500 witnesses see him.
500 witnesses saw him?
Yes.
11 of the 12 were martyred, believing that that was him. I mean, they were like, all they had to do was recant. All they had to do was say, oh, it was just a joke. Mm. It was just a joke. If Jesus were not crucified, the tomb would not have been empty. If Jesus had not been crucified, they could have produced the bones of Jesus and Christianity would have never started because it started in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Because someone would have said, there's a tomb down there with some bones in it.
Mm-hmm.
We know it to be him. We know it to be him.
I mean, even with the latest controversial story that came out about that.
Yeah.
Okay. Once again, this has been going on for centuries. And for centuries,
yes.
They have been proven wrong.
Yes.
Okay. And no dogs ate it, none of that.
Right.
Because somebody would say, well, before I let this dog eat it, let me show you all that what you believe in is a hoax.
Right.
So we need to really accept the fact that the resurrection from the dead is a solidifying miracle of who Jesus says who is.
Right.
Why, again, to your point, why would God raise a heretic from the dead, allow over 500 to see him, allow him to walk, allow him to be touched, allow him to eat, allow him to drink? I mean, there's just too much historical evidence that says that he rose from the dead and that he is who he says he is.
An interesting thing about that passage that mentions the 500, 1 Corinthians 15, mm-hmm. where Paul is writing, and even atheist scholars, virtually all scholars agree that this was written in 55 AD.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking like 20 years after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about people who you're saying, like, we were there, people who actually seen him. Why would Paul be writing a letter to people about an event that never happened? He wasn't writing this to us. He was writing that to them. We're just getting the benefit of it.
Yes.
So he would be writing to some people who would know better, and they would say, Paul had lost his mind. We never saw a resurrected Jesus.
That's what they would have said.
Exactly. So the fact that the resurrection actually happened is a historical fact, and because of that, we can rest assured that Jesus is who he said he was.
Yes.
So, but however.
However.
There are passages that people will use to say that, well, clearly, if you look at these passages, it says that Jesus was only human. And I'm going to give you a couple of Matthew 24, 36, where Jesus talks about he didn't even know the time of his return, of his mm-hmm. own return.
Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't God omniscient? How
yes.
can he not know the time of his own return if he's supposed to be God and God is omniscient and God knows everything?
Well, then, you know, we have to look at the fact that there are two natures in one entity. And he's fully God and fully human. The Bible calls it the hypostatic union, okay, if you will. And just because that they're part of his man nature may not be aware does not negate the fact that his deity is and does know.
No.
His deity is a part of who he is, and it does know all things. But here we see Jesus, the historical Jesus, speaking. And not necessarily him speaking as the Christ.
Yeah, and that's a good point, is that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, took on, in addition to his divine nature, human nature.
Yes.
So I heard a very, very, very well-known preacher on TV said that Jesus, Christian preachers, you know, at least claiming to be, said that Jesus couldn't possibly be divine because Jesus got tired, Jesus slept. And scripture clearly says God neither sleeps nor slumbers.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the point that you're making is that anytime we ask a question about Jesus, we have to say, are you asking it about his human nature or are you asking it about his divine nature?
Yes.
Because he's 100% human and he's 100% divine.
Mm-hmm.
And that is absolutely necessary. If he's going to be the bridge
yes.
between man and God, mm-hmm. then that's the only way it can be satisfied.
I think Job said, I need someone who can touch heaven and touch me at the same time.
There you go.
Amen.
If he was just man, then he would have the problem we talked about before with the sin nature.
Yes.
And if he was just God, then there was no connection there.
There's no connection because God can't identify with sin.
Absolutely. So, and this is probably going to answer to, I mean, it answers all these questions pretty much. Jesus said the Father is greater than I. So how can the Father be greater than Jesus?
Well,
if they're both God?
We have to look at it because there's what we call voluntary subordination here. In other words, Jesus chooses to esteem the Father and do his will. It is much like a military, if you mind me using that analogy. You know, as human beings, everybody in the military is equal, but yet there are different ranks. In a marriage, the two are equal, but yet there are different responsibilities and roles in the marriage. A husband plays one role, a wife plays a second role or another role, and one has greater responsibility and has a direction, and the other one plays subordinate to that.
Right.
So then, therefore, this is voluntary subordination. This is not a situation where one is superior and the other one is inferior.
Right.
This is submission. Right. Not sub- and you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then, therefore, you know, for him to make that statement, all he is saying is that, you know, I'm in complete agreement with what my Father has directed.
Yeah. The example I like to use is the vice president and the president. They are both the same by nature.
Yes.
They are both men.
Mm-hmm.
But by position and authority, one is above the other.
Yes.
But not by nature. By nature, they're equal.
Yes.
So that's a very good point. Luke 2:52 says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, how in the world could God grow in wisdom? I mean,
once again,
he's God.
we're looking at the fact that he's fully human and fully divine. One of those incomprehensible things about the faith. I mean, just because we can't explain it don't mean it's not true. How does a brown cow eat green grass and get white milk? We can't explain it, but it happens, doesn't it?
Right.
So then, therefore, we have to look at the fact that he is who he is. And he's just basically saying here that in the passage in Luke, that trust me, I'm God, I have a different role, but I'm still who I say I am.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
I mean, really, there's this, I don't see the argument here.
Absolutely. Believe it or not, Cedric, we've come to the end of the show.
Oh man, that quick.
Yes. Thanks for being on the show with me, Cedric Maddox, talking about the deity of Christ. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless you.